Praise the Lord. If you'll turn your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners." Think about that. "I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners." Listen to what he's saying. "To keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." Think what Peter's saying there. Listen, there's things that's going to come at you. Desires that you shouldn't mess with. And those desires are going to wage war against your soul. We have to be careful. Verse 12 says, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when He judges the world." Amen. Lord, I thank You right now for the Word of God. And Lord, I ask that You speak to us here today. God, speak to every heart. Lord, I pray that You speak through Your servant, God, and touch and move in every life. In Jesus' name. You can be seated. I want to speak to you today. Always remember, this world is not our home. A little more monitor, please. Always remember, this world is not our home. As long as we live in this world, folks, we are not home. Come on, we are pilgrims. This is a pilgrimage. This world, there's an old song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Amen. We need to consider something. We need to consider some things that we must remember concerning the fact that this world is not our home. Okay? Folks, listen to me today. The Lord wants all of us here to understand something. That the main reason we're not receiving His best is because we are willing to settle for less. Think about that. We settle for less. God has so much more for us. You see, very few Christians are committed to God's best. Oh, should I park right here a minute? I said, very few Christians are committed to God's best. God, if You can give me this, why should I settle for this? But so often we do. Because you know what? We live in a society that likes that average is okay. Come on. I always try to push my boys to do better. And you've heard me say it many times, they were never allowed to tell me they can't do something. Because I would turn it right back on them. Can't means you don't want to. And as Christians, we can say, well, I can't do this for God. And I can't know. That means you don't want to do it. Just be honest. Come on. Because we can be driven. But being driven is hard work, isn't it? See, we have been influenced more by the world than God's world, than God's word in our life. And we have been dumbed down to accept far less than what God has provided. And as long as you can live with less than God's best, you will. And He'll allow you. God's not going to twist your arm and say, come on, get up. See, this, it's a powerful truth. Amen? Listen, You have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired before you will aggressively pursue God's best. I'll say it again. You have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired before you will aggressively pursue God's best. You have to, folks, you have to have a spiritual dissatisfaction with mediocrity before you can experience all that God has for you. It doesn't happen accidentally or automatically. If you don't pursue it, you won't get it. Let me tell you something. Anything about God, you have to pursue. You ever see the picture, the painting? I love the painting of Jesus standing knocking on the door. There's no door handle. There's no doorknob. It has to be open from the inside. He'll knock on your heart here now. He'll, you know, and you need to thank God that you'll feel that conviction, or you'll feel that hey, there's got to be something more. You need to thank God. If you don't feel that, I feel for you. Okay? But God is not going to come chasing you down and running all around. He's not going to do it. You have to pursue whatever it is you want for God. The Bible says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everything in our fallen world naturally goes from good to bad. Things don't get better without effort. Right? You live in a house and you don't do anything to it, before you know it, it's going to be falling down around you. If you own a home, you know as well as I do, it's a lot of work. Get one thing fixed and, oh no, there's something else. Just never get the car fixed and you need tires. It's just one thing after another. You know, it's amazing how things happen. Well, if you don't keep your sidewalks cleaned off, before you know it, you won't even see your sidewalks. It's amazing how that's why they find cities. They go and they dig because nobody was there to take care of it and just got covered in. You have to work. You have to put effort into things. If you want a good marriage, if you don't put effort in it, it's gone. It takes work. You know, some people say, oh, you guys are blessed. Really? You don't know. I had somebody one time says, you guys even fight pretty. What do you mean? Honey, stop it. We yell, you know, when we yell, we use honey and sweetheart and all this stuff when we're mad at each other. Why not? I was hollering at my wife the other day. She was in the room. And I said, honey, my granddaughter heard, she goes, honey. You got to put effort into things if you want something good. Anything there is, you have to put effort into it. We have to seek to find, knock to get the door open, and ask before we receive. We must raise our sights and we must aim higher. Amen. You see, most people are shooting at nothing and they get it every time. Amen. Now, folks, we need to remember we are sojourners. We are pilgrims. That word sojourner is a temporary resident. Okay? We're just passing through this life. We have our sights set on heaven. All right? We got to remember that. And so a pilgrim is one who journeys in a foreign land. Peter addressed this in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. See there, he is to the strangers. He's talking to those strangers, to those pilgrims. And notice how Peter describes a Christian life in 1 Peter 1, verse 17. He says, and if ye call on the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Notice the primary obligation of a Christian. Amen? Now, can you see life from another vantage point. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." Folks, we live in a war zone. Come on. A spiritual war zone. We live in an enemy-occupied territory. We are refugees. We're just temporary here. We have a place we're going. Amen? That's our home. For 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If you do not, you have failed the test of genuine faith." We have to keep testing ourselves. You see, powerful Bible examples of a sojourner is Abraham. In Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place when he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of the promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Is that what you're looking for today? Are you looking for the things of God in your life? Those things. Listen, we need to work hard, and we need to have a place to live and all that kind of stuff. God expects that stuff. But folks, it all must be based on the fact is, what does God want for me? Because I don't want anything in this life that's going to pull me away from what he wants for me to do. Now, I ask you today, what statement does your life make? When people look at you, what do they see? What do they see you are driven about? Is it the things of God, or is it making a name for yourself? Or is it having the nicest house, or is it driving the fanciest cars? When people look at you, what statement does your life make? You see, a statement that declares plainly that you seek a homeland. Better. That is a heavenly country, a homeland that is better, a heavenly country, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But see, sadly, many Christians, their lives don't make this statement. Sadly, the only difference, listen to me today, sadly, the only difference between some Christians and the people of this world is the Christian, where the Christian goes on Sunday mornings. Otherwise, there's little no difference. Is this the case for you? Remember, folks, don't become comfortable in this world. Do you know anyone who's not worried about the future? Many people are afraid of getting the virus or cancer or any other kind of diseases that's out there this day. Many people are afraid of that kind of stuff. And many people, they're bracing for another global financial crisis or the next terrorist attack. Or maybe they're just caught up in the concerns over the coming election that's coming ahead, or what things mean in the future. But no matter where you look, there is a reason to be concerned about the cares of the world today. There's a reason to be concerned about what tomorrow holds. But should those concerns dominate the hearts of believers? Should God's people be worried about the ills of this world and how to fix them? Or do our affections and our energies belong elsewhere? See, folks, it's alarming how easy it is for believers, and myself included, to be caught up in the cares of this world and follow the worry, the fearful pattern of unbelievers. It's so easy. Whether it's the financial meltdown or a shocking wave of violence or a continuous election cycle, it's easy to get caught up in that stuff. But God's people ought to be able to look past today's bad news as well as any threats on the horizon and take comfort in the fact that our hope is not bound to the circumstances of this world. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what happens out there, folks. God's got our back if you have your focus in the proper place. Now think about it, folks. We need to remember that this world is not our home. Amen? But losing sight of the promise, losing sight of the truth, is why Christians are so easily and so often distracted by earthly issues. But instead of setting our affections on those things, on the things above, instead of setting our affections, say, God, I'm focused on that. I'm focused on getting there, and I'm focused on taking as many as I can with me. That ought to be our focus. Amen? We too often become attached to the things of this earth. And when we become attached to the things of this earth, it keeps us from doing the things that we should be doing, the things that God expects us to be doing. It's too easy to become absorbed in temporal matters and neglect what eternity has for us and has for others. You see, folks, when you get caught up in materialism, it really doesn't fulfill. It's very empty. The more you own, the more it owns you. Come on. You know, people say, why don't you get this? I don't need it. I got enough to do. I don't have time for it. You see, another way the church and Christians manifest is preoccupation with the world, and it's through materialism. We got to have this. We need that. We got to have that. We got to get this. I've seen so many times over the years, you know, my dad had a junkyard, and so we did a lot of junking, and I would see a car sitting, and I'd pull in and ask them if they want to get rid of that old junker or whatever, and I'd see things that people had. They have a camper sitting over there, weeds growing all up around it. Haven't used it in years. Or a boat that's all rotting there, and, you know, when they first got it, they used it a lot, but then it just over time. See what I'm talking about? Materialism. I got a set of golf clubs, got a lot of dust on them. I'm glad I didn't buy them brand new. I bought them at a yard sale. It's just not something that I have to get out on that course. My wife tells people, take me and go sometimes because I just want to work. But you see, when we get this stuff, we have to have things. But then it owns us. See, unlike the cares of the world today, materialism isn't necessarily born out of concern for the future or disgust with the state of this world. It's often the product of disregard for just how wicked and how corrupt the world is and how its pleasures are fleeting at best. You see, it presents a much more passive threat. As Christians take their eyes off of heaven and they become consumed by the here and the now, the danger of materialism. You see, we are often in danger of becoming so comfortable in this life that we forget that we are just strangers and pilgrims in this world. And just as Abraham, we're supposed to think of ourselves as strangers here on earth. In Hebrews 11, verse 10 says, for he looked for a city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. We spend so much energy consuming and accumulating things. that many that made these things that made promise fulfillment. They may promise you enjoyment right now. But the Bible says they perish with use. In Colossians 2, it says they perish with use. I gotta have it, gotta have it. And then they perish with use. Jesus reminds us, Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Think about it. You could lose it all tomorrow. Everything you have, you could lose it tomorrow. And that is why we're commanded to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where they can never be destroyed, where they can never pass away, where they're not going to rust. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Amen? Folks, materialism has taken a hold on the church, in the church world, I should say, and it's openly promoted from the pulpit. Prosperity preaching gives a false impression that this is what Christianity is all about. Prosperity preachers promise people that Jesus wants them healthy and wealthy and successful in this life. Prosperity preaching caters to the spirit of the age, particularly the desire to have everything in life right now. You wouldn't think that these frauds would gain so much traction in the world so familiar, in a world so familiar with suffering and violence and grief. And yet, prosperity preachers have become the face of the so-called church. Folks, God's people must be on guard against the threat of materialism. We got to be careful of falling in love with the world and its pleasures. So no matter how it manifests itself, a preoccupation with this world is a significant threat to believers. So often Christians do not think about heaven. Why? Because they are so often self-indulgent, self-centered, weak, and materialistic. The comforts in life, they consume so much of their thoughts. And if we're not careful, we end up entertaining the wrong fantasies about heaven. Or we think very little about heaven at all. One of the biggest dangers we face is in accommodation to the world. Accommodate means to make it fit, to make it suitable, to bring into agreement or concord. Accommodate can also mean to acclimate, to adjust, to reconcile opposing views or to compromise. Kind of like the old boiling frog situation. You know, if you put that frog in a pan of water and you heat it up little by little, but if you throw it into that pan when it's hot, it's going to jump out. And so often we are reconciled, we acclimate to things, we adjust to things. Christianity is not an accommodating religion. Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Does that sound like accommodation? You see, a chameleon avoids danger by blending in with its surroundings. And our greatest danger is when we try to blend in with the world. James 4:4 says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You see, folks, Satan has used many devices to get people to fall away. He's used persecution. He's used false teachers. He's used all kinds of things. But his most effective tool is respectable worldliness. Well, I don't want to stand out too much. His most effective tool is respectable worldliness, materialism, overemphasis on things, entertainment. You know, watch the TV all the time, watch R-rated movies or pornography or whatever it may be. He uses things, folks. Recreation. You name it. You name the form of recreation, whether clean or unclean. Most of it is interferes with our service to God. We don't need. Worldly pleasures. Social drinking. Smoking. Whatever it may be. Parties. Whatever it may be. Do you like the things of the world, or do the things of the world bother you? Are you trying to live with one foot in the church and one in the world? Because it's never going to do. It's never going to last. Do you wholeheartedly agree with Paul when he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? How do we keep from accommodating ourselves to this world? In 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6 says, "Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith." You have to watch your attitude. Can you easily get an attitude? Should be checked off on the exam. What about watching your treasures? What's most important to you? Are the things you own, are they yours or are they God's? Watch our friendships. Are your friendships, do they encourage you to live for God? Or do they try to get you? You don't need to go to church tonight. Hang out with us. Watch our habits. What are the things that we just can't seem to get away from? We know we shouldn't do it, but it's so hard not to do it. It's a habit. Remember that heaven is our real home, not here. We need to strive for the heart of a stranger. You see, first-generation immigrants always long for the things of home. Right? You go to Lynn's house, and her mom goes to the Asian market because she longs for those things from home. But there she has her brother. Just give him a pizza. Right, Lynn? See, we, you know, and she can tell him about these things, but that we need to be like the children born to immigrants and sojourners that want to return home. I love those stories of home, Mom. I love those stories. Where are you longing to be today? You longing to be with Jesus? Come on. They have never seen the homeland, some kids. And they've only heard about it. You see, we've only heard about the streets of gold. We've only heard about He is the light. We've heard that we're going to throw our crowns at His feet. But you long for that. The homeland. Do you maintain the heart of a sojourner? Do you consider yourself to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world? How do you maintain the heart of a sojourner? You have to read about it. You have to study about the home. You have to read and understand that the Father, Jesus Christ, see, He's going to be there. We want to be with Him. Amen? You have to meditate about heaven. You have to talk about heaven. You have to sing about heaven. You have to consider what it is, what is at stake if I don't go to heaven. You see, there's an old saying that says, home is where the heart is. Where's your heart today? Where's your heart? Can you say amen to Paul's statement, what he says in Philippians 1, verse 20, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? You see, is your desire Paul's desire? He says in Philippians 1, 23, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. In Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we should cultivate a Christian perspective. One that appraises both the cares of this world and the pleasures. Amen? It starts with fixing our eyes on heaven, folks. Amen. We got to want the things that God wants us to have. And the days ahead. Fix our eyes on heaven in these days. It looks rough out there. It's scary when you think about things. And what is going on behind the scenes. I'm not so much also concerned about what's going on as you see every day. It's what's behind the scenes that gets me worried. So, you know, God, I have to keep my focus. I have to understand, Lord, that you're in control. And when you look ahead in that light, that God, amen, the Bible tells me in Matthew 6:33, if I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto me. I can honestly say, folks, I have tried to live by that. Amen. And God has blessed me. But I have to continue to do God's will. If I want those blessings, I have to do what that scripture says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I can't expect all these other things added to me if I'm not doing that. So in the days coming ahead, even though how rough it looks, folks, keep your aim. Keep your focus. Amen? Keep your focus. God will take care of his people. He always has. I heard Brother Nate talking about it when he was talking about the offering stuff. If you want to get the children, folks, and the young people ready. Amen. If we keep our focus, God will take care of things. God wants to use the church to bless his kingdom. God's kingdom is going to go forward, with or without you. I choose to be a part of it. Hey, don't leave me out. Come on, don't leave me out. I got to be right there. I want God to bless through me. See, you can focus on the things of the world and all the things that you need. Take your eyes off the things that God wants you to do. You're going to get what you're looking for. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, amen, and understand, I'm just passing through this place. It can burn to the ground. I got my mansion waiting for me. It's got my name on the door. Amen? Amen. So we got to keep our focus today. And if we do that, God will bless us. Amen. He'll take care of it. He has your back. If you do what God asks you to do. Everything God promises is predicated on if. If you will, he will. Amen. And sometimes when we get our eyes off and focus on the cares of the world, we're not doing what he wants us. And that's how we get ourselves in problems. Amen? That's how we get ourselves in trouble. We got to keep our focus on the things of God. Praise the Lord.